Aren't grape canes pretty this time of year? I don't know if you have to be a farmer to appreciate them. This one's a little sad here. Sarah walked all over it during worship, so it's kind of a little limp. In fact, it's all getting fairly limp. But you know, grapevines at the end of summertime, the green is not this bright. It's not this clean. It gets real dirty here, even in a few months. The vines have sprayed stuff all over it, and dirt gets all over it. And right now, this time of year, I think these canes are so beautiful and fresh and so pliable. Toward the end of summer, this cane would just be as rigid as it could be. Stiff, and I pulled this off the field next door. You'll note I didn't get a cane with any grapes on it. I'm not going to cost the farmer anything, but I did borrow a little bit from him today. What's wrong with this branch? Huh? Boy, I can't even pick out one thing. I'm here. One at a time. Let's see. What's wrong with this branch? Okay, there's no fruit on it. Okay, but that was intentional. I intended to pick one that fruit on it. But what else is wrong with this vine?
Not attached to the vine.
Okay, it's dying. That's just dead. I like whoever said that in the back. It's dead. This is dead. As pretty as it may look now, it's all, I mean, I only pulled this off 15 minutes ago. It's already fading. It's already not near like it was when I pulled off. But it's dead. No matter how pretty it's looked, because it is no longer attached to the vine, it is dead. And by the time we get done, the next 5 minutes, well, maybe an hour, I don't know. Time we get done, this thing will look a whole lot worse than it looks right now. But in fact, this is dead. And I could even go out to where I got it, and I could duct tape it back onto the vine, and it doesn't matter. It's still dead. I used to do that when I was a kid, and we used to prune vines, and then Dad would make us go through and tie them. My dad was just a beast. And made us go through and tie vines, you know, 30 degrees in the morning. And canes have a way, when you wrap them around the wire, and what's about 30 degrees in the morning, getting whacked upside the face with not one of these loose things, one of those stiff things that was from last year. You get whacked across the face about 30 degrees in the morning. That cane usually died right there on the spot. And I take one quick look, make sure my dad was not looking my way. I yanked that thing out of my eye, throw it on the ground. And I'd feel bad because sometimes as we'd be tying, we'd be looking behind and saying, "You only poor cane on that vine," because we were brothers, you know, there's three or four of us out there, we're killing each other. And so then I'd take the cane, I'd pick it back up, and I'd stick it into a little nooch in the vine. Still wrap that thing up there, you know. Looked fine near the vine, but it's still dead. The only advantage is no one would see it till too late, because once all the vines shoot, you can't see the one there on the row that's not growing. But no, this is already dead. And that's the whole point of the passage that we're dealing with in John 15 today. The first part of the passage is talking about, you know, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what does the Father do? Cuts it off. And there's about five wonderful verbs there. Cuts it off, throws it away, burns it in the fire, withers. I mean, it's just disgusting. And to those that He does bear fruit, He prunes them up, as we said this morning, so they'll bear more fruit. You could sum up the first part of this passage as simply this: bear fruit or burn. Let's get through all the fluff. That's basically what Jesus was saying to His disciples. Bear fruit or burn. Now, you don't get to laugh. That's what it says. And if Jesus had looked you in the face this morning and said something like that to you, bear fruit or burn, you might immediately begin to think, I wonder how I measure up. It's bear fruit or burn time. I'm afraid. And these guys got to be real afraid, because they were as wonderful of people as I'm sure God chose off those fishing docks and out of those tax booths. They were relatively stupid people, which gives me great hope in the kingdom of God. That if God can use them, God can use me. But they didn't get anything. How many times did Jesus tell him He's going to Jerusalem to be delivered up to the elders and crucified and raised on the third day? How many times? At least six or seven that we know of. Could have been many more times. How many of them were down at the tomb on Sunday morning, watching for the resurrection? Not one. No, the women, they weren't down there to watch for the resurrection. They were down there to anoint a dead body. Okay? Get straight. Jeez. Your own mother jumps in. The women. No, sorry. No. If they'd had wine in hand to toast the resurrection, I might have bought that. They had spices to anoint a dead body. That's funny. They didn't get it. Those poor guys didn't get it. They just didn't get it. He's standing with this bunch tonight, all of which are going to forsake Him. on this very night. All of them are. One of them is going to do it in grand style. Oh, Pete, he's going to just deny the whole thing. Never knew the man. He's not going to do it once. He's going to do it three times the same evening. Deny that he ever knew his friend. I know the bitter pain at that. And these guys, this motley crew of... That's a bad word to use these days since some group took that by name. But this motley group of guys who are going to deny him tonight, who are going to flee to their own safety tonight. Only John's going to be at the foot of the cross when Jesus finally dies for our sin. To this group of people that he's just said, bear fruit or burn. They're probably looking around going, geez, ooh, I wonder how we stack up. Look at verse 3. Chapter 15, John. John 15, verse 3. Now, this group of guys, deniers, save our own neck type people, going to run and hide tonight. To them, he says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So, I mean, they're sitting there kind of thinking, you know, bear fruit or burn, man. How do we measure up? What is fruit? Would we have any fruit? And they're probably looking around going, fruit or burn? What is fruit? I don't know. Fruit. They didn't have Galatians 5:22 yet to know what fruit exactly was. So they're kind of probably going, what do you mean by fruit? We're going to have fruit. We're going to burn. Let's find fruit quick. Let's buy it somewhere. Let's go to Save Mart, something, you know, and get some fruit. And now you put your Bible on my cane, honey. Oh, it's no respect for the dead. No respect for the dead. Jesus is having a hard time today. The word you are already clean is exactly a derivative of the same word when it says that I'm going to cut you off. Same word, to cut off or be pruned up. Same word. One is pruned to destruction, the other is pruned to fruitfulness. But Jesus looks at the group of guys and he says, you're already clean. Why? What have they done? Nothing. Why are they clean? Because of what they did? No, why are they clean? Because of his word to them. You're clean. That's the word. You're clean. By the word I've spoken to you, you're clean. So he's saying to them, bear fruit or burn, I'm going to cut you off. But you guys are okay. You guys are clean. So don't worry about what I just said to you. You're already clean, and so I'm going to ask you to do. The rest of this passage is filled with one word. Did you notice it this morning as we went through? What's that word that just fills the rest of this passage? Simple little word. Look through it real quick. See if you can pick it out. It's in here probably 7 or 8 times in the course of that. Remain if you've got the New International. Abide if you've got something else. Remain. Not a very... significant word. Just simply stay put. I've got 2 dogs. Actually, I've got 1 dog, and then Sarah got something else that tries to go like a dog. This thing is as ugly as any animal you'd ever want to look at. Bless its heart. It's not its fault, nor Sarah's, for bringing it home. Sarah's a woman of great compassion. And I've got, she married me. That tells you the kind of thing she drags home. Thank you, Nelson. You know, when we were in high school, no, I'm kidding. I'm going to tell stories here. We'll tell stories. About promises broken. About co-chairing the homecoming committee together. And about going out for football and leaving me to do it alone. Yeah, broken promises. Talked about that this morning. Nelson's fault. Because they offered him big money to play high school football. No excuse to desert me. Anyway, I take him out walking. We have used to live adjacent to about 180 acres maybe of, there's some plums out there, some cotton. There's this great place to walk. It's been my prayer closet for 7 years since we've moved out on the edge of town. Suddenly the Mangano Corporation has decided there needs to be 431 homes right there. So we're plowing streets out now. But my good dog, has walked out there for years with me, all 7 years. She goes out with me, and I pray. She chases rabbits, and she just has a ball running through these fields. And she thinks the hearse. I don't know what she thinks of all the earth-moving equipment out there now. I don't think she's real happy with it, because she really considers it mine, and therefore, by extension, hers. And if anything ever came out to see me while I'm on a walk, Buffy take it on. Doesn't matter, coyote, Doberman, it doesn't matter. It's her land, and you can... Boom, she's off. And scared me a few times. She went up heads up with a coyote one time, and I'm thinking, it's probably not going to be good. This is probably not going to end up real well. But the coyote backed off, and so Buff came back. Even though at times like that, or times she was chasing a rabbit right for a roadway, I'd be screaming at her, Buffy, stay! Stay! And she knows the word. She knows stay well. I've taught her the dumb word. She knows it. And if she's within 10 feet of me, she'll mostly obey it. But depending on how far she is away from me, and how luring the temptation, determines her obedience to that little simple word, stay. But if she learned stay and would follow it every time, that dog would never be in danger. Never. Because I'd keep her from it. I'd tell her, stay. She just doesn't always do it, bless her heart. And then the little one we've got now is just really a mess and doesn't do it either. I had him out there, I'm just kidding. I really love my wife's dog too, sweet little thing. Anyway, I had him out the other day, and we're just trying to cut it. They got the big earth movers out there, you know, the big ones that are chewing up the ground, and they go dump it somewhere else. And big ones out there. And so we're kind of walking. I'm keeping them close to me. We kind of get around the corner of them. We're kind of walking up this way, and most of them are all headed that way. So I've kind of, okay, forget the dogs now. They're kind of running free, and I'm getting in my prayer time. And next thing I know, they've found a rabbit, and they're going that way. And just about the same time they found the rabbit and were going that way, the earth mover turned around from where it was and started coming back this way. And the rabbit's going right for that big piece of equipment. And I'm yelling, stay. With everything I got, I'm, hey, stay, you stupid fool. Stay, stay, stay. And they're gone, man. And the rabbit cut right in front of the earth mover. And my brilliant dog went right in front of it along with the rabbit. The other dog seems not to have as much upstairs. Oh, I'm kidding. She's a very brilliant dog. She's got to compensate for what else she doesn't have. But she went around the back of the earth mover. I mean, those dogs were within 10 feet of that thing. I'm going, oh man, I don't want to take a flat dog back to my wife. She's not going to be happy. But somehow they missed the whole thing. And they're chasing the rabbit clear out there. I'm just going, oh my goodness. Because they didn't stay. The word remain here, that's all Jesus asked you and I to do. He says, just stay. Stay right here near me. That's where we're staying. Not staying here in this building. Not staying, you know, we're staying near Him. He invites us near. He declares us clean by His Word, and that's what makes me clean. And then all He asks is, you say, well, how do we grow in intimacy? People ask me all the time. Because I do intimacy seminars, they assume I'm a specialist. I'm not. I don't know if there's anybody that's a specialist on intimacy with Christ. That's a very real dynamic. Every day, I have to live out my own reality with Jesus Christ. That demands that I be real with Him and me. That demands that I open up places in my life to Him that sometimes I'd rather protect. Don't get in there, God. Just, that's good. Let's keep this one right here. There's no one that's an expert on intimacy. People think, you know, what is the real key to intimacy? The real key to intimacy is nothing more than just stay where you're planted. Stay right next to the Lord Jesus Christ. When He receives us into His kingdom, we come into His kingdom with full rights as sons and daughters of the Most High God. He invites into full fellowship. Oh, we grow in that fellowship so it becomes more alive and more real and we become more sensitive to Him. But the relationship is not anything significantly different years down the road as it is the moment we come to Him. He grants us full access to the Father, not based on your performance or mine, but based on His absolute incredible grace. And so then all He asks us to do is to remain. Now, that sounds really easy, except that you and I grew up in America. And that's a problem, because we don't understand remaining. We understand, as I said this morning, achievement. We understand what it is to achieve. We understand what it is to work. We understand what it is to earn something. If you ever watch people fight over a check in a restaurant, who's going to pay for lunch? Understand, we really want to pay our way. We want to earn our way. Don't buy me no free lunch. I'm going to owe you something, so I'll buy my own lunch, thank you. Or I might buy yours, but I'm not about to let you buy mine. This whole conflict goes on because we're acclimated to achievement. And in the world, that's a good thing. I mean, I'm teaching my kids to achieve. Teaching my kids how to work hard, to be diligent, to be responsible, because they're going to need that in the world. That's fine. But that's not what this kingdom is about. You don't achieve things in Jesus Christ. And yet most of us try to. I'll sit down with someone in my office and they'll say, you know, I really want to get serious with God. I really want to do this. Okay. If it really meant for you to get serious with God today, what would you do differently? And then I get all kinds of stuff. I say, well, I'd read the Word more. I'd pray more. I'd give up smoking. I'd on and on and on. Things they would either do that are kind of like you're supposed to do, or like sins they would finally give up and really be free from, and then they could really get serious with God. that totally misunderstands the process of intimacy. Jesus doesn't ask you to achieve it. He doesn't ask you to give up stuff to have it. He doesn't ask you to work to earn it. He just says, here it is, Wayne. Here's friendship. Draw near to me. That's what worked for his disciples. You are already clean. You are. And do anything. In fact, everything they did was kind of like messed up. They were trying to save him from the cross. He didn't want to be saved from the cross. He was going there. You know, James and John. It's interesting. John doesn't tell us this story. Thank God for Luke who tells us this story. But James and John were going to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans. You remember? Just because they weren't very hospitable. They turned to Jesus and said, let's call down fire from heaven and let's fry these turkeys. And Jesus just shakes his head. Man, you guys just don't know what spirit you're of. He's like, you're not getting it yet. These guys didn't get it. Well, you know what? I don't always get it either. My walk with Jesus sometimes is very frustrating. Sometimes I slip into that mode of trying to earn it. I just read my Bible more. I just pray more. You know, how many of you in here would say, you know, my whole spiritual life, I pray enough. I pray more than enough in my life. You don't find many people say that. Because there's always more time to pray. I mean, doggone, we're here listening to me. Maybe we should all be home praying. But then, if I were home, I'd probably watch the golf tournament. I probably wouldn't be praying anyway. And so if the enemy wants to come and just say, you know, you don't do this enough, well, we don't do anything enough. Don't read the Bible enough, don't pray enough, don't go to church enough, don't fellowship enough. If you want to get on that track, which the enemy loves for you to get on, because that track separates you from Christ. That track says, now I can earn something he already said was a gift. I'll show you how real this is in my own life. I've gone through a period of time the last few months that have been perhaps the darkest times I've known since probably 10, 15 years. And I mean, just not God hasn't been distant, but circumstances have been tough and seeking God through those has been tough. And his voice has been kind of like muddy sometimes and just little glimpses and trying to walk that out. And some of it not being tough and some of it not being easy and just having a difficult time. And I was out on Easter morning out in my prayer closet with my dogs. And the Lord just really began to renew some promises that we talked about this morning in my heart, things he had put on my heart for me. And I'm just kind of hearing, I'm saying, oh, great God, thanks a lot. And instead of being blessed by it, I tell you what, I felt like what God was doing was kind of parading across what could have been if Wayne would have been a better person. And I was receiving it with all that kind of guilt. That's not what God was doing. That wasn't what God was doing at all. God was just trying to renew in my heart promise. Why? Because promise is how He changes me. And when I lose sight of promise, I lose part of what God's doing in my life. Promises is how you and I know what God's doing in our lives. It's promise. So when you lose sight of promise, then you kind of go around this daze of, oh, I don't know what God is doing, and I'm lost and confused and all that kind of stuff. And so God's putting these promises on my heart, and I'm taking all the guilt out of them I can muster. It's kind of going, yeah, I know, I've blown it, man. It's just never, that's never going to happen now, da-da-da-da-da. So I was lamenting some of that with God, and as clearly as God speaks to me, God spoke just a word to my heart that, when usually God puts thoughts on my heart. This was like words, man. It was very clear. It was, don't you think that I haven't already factored in your failures? Well, that's kind of disgusting. I want you to know that. For a person that really wants to earn it, even when I know I'm not earning it, I don't want him to know I'm not earning it. And so it's like, don't you know I've already factored in your failures? You mean I knew I was going to go through this funk? Uh-huh. And this funk isn't going to take me away from what you want to accomplish in my life. Uh-uh. Don't you think I haven't already factored in your failures? It's a humbling thing. That's the message of John 15. You are already clean, not because of what you do, but because of what He's done. It's grace. Galatians chapter 3, a familiar passage, just because of Paul's violence. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose very eyes Christ was crucified? I want to know one thing among you. Did you come into this kingdom by obeying the law, by observing law? Or because you believed what you heard? And the message is very simple. It's because they believe what they heard. They didn't get there by law. In fact, they weren't doing very well with the law at all. Trying to earn it. So he said, how did God work miracles among you? And so the obvious answer, well, yeah, we just believe. You came and you taught this gospel and we believed it and God was doing neat things. We were excited. It was fun. And he said, hey, you foolish Galatians, then how have you given that up? How now do you think that you can accomplish God's work by observing the law instead of believing what you hear? You start this way. And we all understand grace the day we got in the kingdom. We understand that everything we were before the moment of our conversion is buried. And most believers, I don't have problems with that. That's buried and God came to Jesus. What we struggle with is the failures in our life now, afterward. That's where it's confusing. Well, I know He forgave all that before, and I know He's supposed to kind of forgive now, but I keep messing up. And so therefore, I can't have the relationship with God I want because I keep messing up. And that's wrong. This is a kingdom based on grace. When you got in the door and today, your failures do not thwart the work of Christ in your life. Amen. Best example of that is Peter, the night this whole thing's going on. John 15, and you're already clean. Peter's going to deny Him in just a few hours. Jesus already told me He's going to deny Him in just a few hours. That was already in the books. Jesus already said, you're going to blow it. And what did Peter say? I'm not. Jesus, I'd die for you. That's what Peter said. You know, honestly, I don't think Peter was kidding. I think Jesus knew. I think Jesus looked in Peter's heart and said, you know, that's really there. That's Peter's heart. Peter would die for me tonight. He would. If he'd go with his heart. Tonight, however, his flesh is going to be too strong for his heart. So even though that's really in his heart, Jesus, I think, looked at Peter, knows what's in his heart. Knows also his flesh is just going to be real strong tonight. And how did Jesus respond to that? See, if Jesus is all hung up with our failures like we think He is, you know what Jesus would have had to say to Peter at that moment? What do you think He would say? Peter, go home. Just go home. Because if you follow me, you're going to be in front of this fire. People are going to ask you dumb questions. You're going to say even dumber answers. Go home. Just go home. You can't fail me. Don't fail me. It's just going to ruin everything. Is that what Jesus said to him? What did He say to him? Peter, I've already prayed for you. See, this is sick. This is really sick. Jesus has already accepted Peter's failure. He hasn't committed it yet. Hadn't done a thing wrong yet. He's just hanging around saying he'd die for Christ. Good stuff. Jesus said, I've already prayed for you. What already? Already past that failure. I'm already beyond it. You're going to do it. I'm beyond it. I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. Talk about faith this morning. Just that confidence in God's promise. I'm going to pray that your faith fail not. And that what? You return again and strengthen your brothers. See, okay, I've already accepted the problem. And I'm already past that and calling you to ministry beyond your failure. See, now when that doesn't make sense to us, that's because we don't understand grace. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 gives us all the qualification you and I hold for being part of this kingdom. And what are they? Not many noble, not many wise, not many valuable by the world's standards. That's what qualified me for this kingdom. That's what qualifies you. Let's not be kidding about it. We don't sit in here with kings and potentates and all kinds of folks that got all the goods to do everything that the God chooses people just like us. With griefs and joys and hang-ups and responsibilities and mistakes. And He relates to us. This is where grace goes. See, grace doesn't say, hey, it doesn't matter what mistakes you make, no big deal. Grace says that God relates to you based on your heart, not your actions. Now, how do we try to relate to God? Based on our actions and not our heart. So I make some mistakes, I do some wrong stuff, say some dumb things to my kids or my wife or whatever, and then I go into a funk for a few days because I really can't deserve God because I'm not a good guy. And what this is all about, it wasn't about being a good guy when you came into the kingdom, right? It wasn't about it. It wasn't about God walking through the world one day and saying, ooh, man, look at Wayne, what a prize. I'm going to see if I can get him to follow me. It wasn't that. It wasn't about me. Offered nothing to this kingdom. But God, rich in mercy, found me dead in my transgressions and sin because He loved me. While I was still a sinner, He loved me. And then what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, is that's the whole power of the whole thing. Do you understand that when you are a dirty, rotten, lousy sinner, living hostile to God, He loved you? You know what that says then? How much more now when we're trying to walk in His ways does He love us? How much more now? See, it's not, well, you know, He forgave it all because that's the bad stuff before I got saved. The bad stuff after I get saved, well, that's just a big problem for God. No, it's not. It's a problem for you. God loves you. And the whole message of grace is we see sin or we see like, you know, people come out and I quit smoking. Only when I quit smoking, I'm really going to be able to walk with God. Get out of the city. God's not sitting up there just saying, well, I just can't relate to you because you're smoking. And I want you to stop smoking, and then I'm going to be your friend. He didn't say that about the lust in your heart. He doesn't say that about anything going on in you. The whole message of grace is, here's the mountain of my sin. And the law always said, if this is my sin, and believe me, my sin's a lot bigger than this, but we'll just use this little table here. This is my sin. And God's over there somewhere. And that's what we get the idea that until I somehow get over this, around it, under it, through it, I can't get to God. The problem is, I can't get over, under, around, or through this without God. And so that's the dilemma. I can't get better without Him, and I can't have Him until I get better. And I know believers that live in that tops. I did for I don't know how many years. Every time an evangelist come through town, man, I'd be down repenting again. Oh God, I'm sorry, I'm never going to do that again. I'm a great guy. No, follow your way. And I'm going to earn it. I didn't say that, but that's what I meant. I'm going to earn it now. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get it. And that would last about 3 or 4 weeks. And all that would kind of fade out again. Not doing it. And then it's like, oh boy, I'm not doing well with God. It's something right. And then another guy, evangelist comes through. And oh, that's right. I was going to repent. And it's scary death with Jesus coming again. You're going to get left and all that stuff. And it was always fear. I was always trying to earn God. And it never worked. And the hungers in my heart never connected with the promises of His kingdom. The message of the grace, message of the New Testament is, here's my mountain of sin. And God has come around the mountain to say, let's take this on together. God's no less concerned about my sin. He knows my sin destroys me. It's not about God saying, you know what, your sin really doesn't count, it doesn't matter anyway. Oh, my sin matters. Sin destroys me. That's what it does. It destroys me. It destroys what God wants to do. Sin is a destroyer. But Christ took that sin and He nailed it to a cross so that He could come around on this side of it with me and stand there. And it doesn't matter what fear I have, what doubt I have, what lack of discipline in my life. I'm not going to change that for God. I can only just be God's friend right now and let Him change me so that we overcome. That's the message of grace. Grace is, I can't tackle my sin. Grace is, I can't be a better person for God. See, the idea, well, you just could be a better... You might be able to, like the Pharisees, on the outside, do outside stuff that makes you look more righteous. But you can't change your heart. Only God can change your heart. The Pharisees, great religious actors. That's all they were. Great religious actors. They'd fast, just look real hungry, so people would stand and stare at them and just say, oh, what holy people they are. And they were just basking in being holy people, and that was their reward. That's what they wanted. That's what they got. But inside, they weren't changed people. Jesus wants to change us from the inside. And the only way Jesus can change you from the inside is to make us like Him. And the only way you can be like Him is to be near Him. When you're near Jesus, you become like Him. Mabel Kelly's here, dear friend of our family. And we used to, you know, when Jacobson boys grew up, we were not necessarily the sharpest kids in town. But we all looked up to one of her grandsons, Randy Woods. Randy was the star quarterback in his high school. And, you know, we were short, little scrawny monsters. You know, we were Danes. And Danes start late in life. I mean, I went to college at 18, still not needing to shave yet, and barely over 5 foot tall. So, I mean, we didn't. So we all looked up to Randy. We'd go out and spend an hour and a half at the Woods home. And we'd be driving back in the car. And Mom and Dad would be yelling at us, you guys all stop talking like Randy Woods. And none of us were trying to talk like Randy Woods. But we all ended up just doing it because we all looked up to him so much. Now, that's what happens when you spend time with Jesus. He changes you. You start talking like Him, acting like Him, just because you want to be like Him. So if the main factor in you being a different person is not your effort, but your proximity to the vine. He is the vine. And if I remain, if I stay put, if I stay where He is, I'm going to become like Him. My sin's going to be conquered. It's going to fall off. God's going to make me a different person. I'm going to find things that I used to do, I don't do anymore. And things, ways I treated people in the past, now all of a sudden I'm loving people and doing nice things for people because I want to. That's weird. But that's because God changes us from the inside. And that's exactly what He's saying in this passage in John 15. It's exactly what He's saying in Galatians chapter 3. Give up your whole preoccupation with whether or not you are qualified for this kingdom. It's not about being qualified. It's not about being unqualified. It's people, you know, you don't know me, Wayne. You don't know. I was playing golf with a new convert in our body. He just gave his heart to the Lord on Easter Sunday morning. And I was playing golf with him the other day. We were getting toward the last hole. He says, hey, you know I was arrested for kidnapping? What? I said, yeah, I was arrested once for kidnapping. I said, did you do it? He said, well, not really. It was a big mix-up. But he said, I am a felon. He said, I've done drugs. I've done this. I've done that. I've kind of going, my goodness, think you know a guy. And all of a sudden, stuff comes out from his life. God changes people. We know that. It's not about being qualified by anything that we do. Or unqualified. My past is so ugly, Wayne. You'll never know. Or maybe disqualified. I've done something so bad that God will never receive me again. Hopefully we dealt with a lot of that this morning. This kingdom is a kingdom where God has said to you and I, this is a gift I want to give you. Myself. My presence. I want that to be real. How real? How real is that real? We talk about friendship with Jesus. I like Tim Stafford wrote a book a while back about something about the presence of God. I can't remember. But the first chapter is really interesting. He said, you know, somebody comes to church, they hear a sermon about a personal relationship with God, and they sit there and they think, ooh, that sounds really good. And so they come forward and they give their heart to the Lord. And what they leave with is instructions to read their Bible every day and go to church. Now, people get disillusioned by it is, I don't get the connection between a personal relationship with God and reading the Bible and going to church. Because though those two should line up, they don't always line up. What is a personal relationship with God? What does that really mean? We get so comfortable with the term. It means friendship. How real? How about you? I used to, when I go through real dark moments and really begging for God's direction and not having it, you know, you got to make a decision and you're not sure which, and you're going, God, I need you, and God just doesn't seem to be anywhere close. And there are times, I hate to admit this, but there are times when I've actually begged Him, just sitting in my office, just open that door. Walk in this room. Sit on this couch. I want to see your lips. Just tell me. Man, I don't care. I don't care what you want me to do. I'll do anything. I just need to know what it is. And then I would go into one of those lament things. I'm very good. That's why I relate to Jeremiah so much. He's a lamenter. I just want to say, like, if I just could have lived when Jesus were here with His disciples. Man, they had all the breaks. They had Jesus in the flesh. I got to see Him do. On and on and on. I just lament the whole thing. Jesus, yeah, so much better than I have it. Until one day I ran into John 16:7. Well, I'd heard the verse plenty of times before, but this time it really jarred me. See, that's the verse where Jesus says, it's better for you that I go away. For if I go away, I send another comforter. See, I understand that. I understand that from my perspective right now, 2,000 years ago. It's better that He went away and sent the Holy Spirit, because now we have the Holy Spirit, and that's a neat thing. And the Holy Spirit can be everywhere. And Jesus, if Jesus were alive today, how much time do you think you'd get with Him? Honestly. I don't think I would. I'd probably try. I told people before, I'd try to act like a short little Zacchaeus and sit in a tree and hope he'd go to lunch at my house. But that involved getting to Palestine first. And if Jesus were on this planet in the flesh right now, I don't think I'd get any time with Him at all. My whole life. And even if I got 5 minutes, man, that'd be a treasure. That'd be the most you could get. And so when it says, it's better for you that I go away, I understand that. Because now Jesus can be in all of us. But I've always thought, you know, but it's really not quite the same as if Jesus were really here in the flesh. And then look at John 16:7 closely. It doesn't say it's better for Wayne that I go away. It doesn't say that it's better for generations of Christians to follow that I go away. Looking into Peter, James, and John's eyes, He said to those boys, it is better for you guys that I go away. What is He saying? He's saying the friendship that I can carry on with you from the inside by the Holy Spirit is better than anything we've been able to connect on from the outside. And we've talked about part of that. All the things Jesus said, they didn't get. They didn't understand. You know what's most telling about that verse? It's better for you that I go away. What's better about that verse? What was really telling about the reality of that promise is, first of all, that it's even recorded. That the disciples remembered it as a promise and recorded it for us. But the fact that they never lamented it in the book of Acts. You never find them saying, oh, if only Jesus were here. Why? Jesus was there. Man got healed at the gate. They're saying, this same Jesus whom you crucified healed that man. They weren't going on without Him. It wasn't, well, there was Jesus in the flesh. Now we got the Holy Spirit. And that's probably better because Wayne's going to need the Holy Spirit in 1990-something or other. No, for them. It was better for them. The relationship that you and I can't... How real is this meant to be? More real than if Jesus were here in the flesh for you. More real than that. I'll give you another good comparison. Here's how real it's supposed to be. Matthew 11, I think, verse 11. Jesus said, among those born of women, there's been none greater than John the Baptist. among all those born of women, none greater than John. Better than Abraham? Better than Moses, the friend of God who met with him face to face, had the glowing face in the dark thing and all that because he'd been face to face in the tent of meeting with God? David, whose heart followed hard after God? Isaiah, Jeremiah. Isaiah's in his throne room, for Pete's sakes. Seeing the angels around the altar and throwing his face on the ground. I'm an unworthy man, unclean. Better than Isaiah? Better than Jeremiah? Better than Daniel? Not a man born of woman better than John the Baptist under the Old Covenant. But then what did he say? But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is better than he. That means the worst among us has better shot at life and fellowship and friendship with God than John the Baptist did. And John the Baptist was the best of all those that had come before. This covenant that God purchased for us in Christ Jesus makes a friendship available to us better than anything those guys ever knew. Well, that's powerful stuff. Powerful realization that Jesus wants to have that kind of fellowship with me from the inside out. Not through burning bushes and flaming furnaces and visions of thrones in heaven. Though if you have some of that stuff, enjoy. Enjoy. I mean, you get a burning bush and God talking to you from it, enjoy it. But know the depth of your friendship doesn't hinge on that. I've had some incredible ways God's confirmed His life to me at times. But some of the most powerful things that God has done to shape my life has come in the very simple things when God just speaks His heart into mine. That's how real this friendship is intended to be for you and I. Better than if Jesus were in the flesh. Better than anybody in the Old Testament knew. That kind of friendship, that depth, is what He has given us. From the day we open our heart to the kingdom. You're here, Wayne. You are now in Christ. So stay there. And staying would be so easy, except we don't do too good. We wonder. Talking about that this morning. My dogs. Staying is easy. Just stay here. That earth mover is not going to run over you if you stay here. Because I'm going to keep moving away from the earth movers. So just stay. Go to Disneyland with little kids. What do you say? Stay with mommy and daddy. Well, and the kids aren't necessarily evil or wicked, but when they see this little starry, spinning, glowing light thing over here, it's just like that's just where they are. And the next thing you know, you can't find them anywhere. And so you're screaming in a crowd for your kids. Hey, where are you, you stupid kid? Or whatever you do to find them. Because we lose it so easily. We just wander away. And so it seems to me that if we're going to be effective in this kingdom, then we, first of all we have to do is stay put. And secondly, this is what we don't do too well, is stay put. That we need to learn to do is stay put. And what we need to learn is also how to get back to the place we were supposed to stay put at when we find ourselves not staying put there. Okay? So if I get to a point of saying, you know, I just don't feel like God's near me, I don't feel like Jesus is anywhere here, then I need to know how to get back into God's presence. I need to know how to say, just very simply, Jesus, here I am. Well, is that all? That's just about it. Because it's by His Word, not your work. So it's not by promising not to do stuff. Repentance is always good. If you feel like you're lost, repentance is a wonderful thing. All the churches in Revelation that he writes to, all of them, the five that had problems, the answer for all of them was repent. You notice that? If you're ever lost, look for something to repent about. It doesn't matter what. Don't feel bad about it. It's just, God, I'm sorry. I know I did something wrong because I'm lost. Because it's not His fault. He's not losing us. He's not playing hide and seek. This idea of God withdrawing His presence from us to see if our faith is strong enough to live without God, it's not what God's teaching you. Okay? I mean, God has no interest in you living without Him. In fact, this whole thing is about us living with Him. So this whole wilderness theology stuff that is really distorted. God withdraws His presence. See if you can make it without Him. Oh, what? This whole idea was that I couldn't make it without Him. That's why I came to this kingdom. So when I'm lost, I'm usually looking like, I'm just, God, boy, I'm sorry, man. I see the flesh in my life. I see the ugly stuff here better than anybody else around me. So there's always room to repent. I don't mean to wallow in self-pity. That's not repentance. Repentance is, God, you know, I've had my eyes on me. I've gotten lost. In fact, let's look at some of the reasons. Some of the places where Scripture clearly says we lose Him. Or we get separated. And I want you to just turn with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. This story is so familiar. It's the parable of the sower. You've all heard it probably 2,000 times. But the story is, first of all, it is about fruitfulness. It is about your lives and I coming to a place where we bear the fruit of the kingdom of God. Good stuff. We want to do that. And it talks about how it is that the seed can be planted in our heart and we lose it. It's really simple. There's only three ways to lose it. So it's not difficult. And hopefully you can see you in some of these three ways, because I see me in these three ways. The first one is, and we'll just skip the whole story that is in the first part of the chapter and just get down to the interpretation of it in verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one snatches it away. Okay, that's the first way you lose it. The first way is, man, you heard about neat stuff God wanted to do in your life. You heard about all that stuff, but you didn't understand how to be part of it. And if you don't understand how to be part of it, then it's not going to happen for you. And you're going to kind of wander around and then feel like, boy, I'm a failure, the church is a failure, God's a failure, whatever. And that's just because people don't simply, there's not a whole lot of teaching in the church today about how to just be intimate with God. There's being more and more, God's inviting His church to that. I'm hearing it in a lot of places now, but for a long time it was, you know, come to church and be a good person, ethics, morals, and creed, believe the right theology, but wasn't people teaching us how to be God's friend? There's a key to how to be God's friend. Don't just think, well, I got saved, so I'm God's friend. No, how to hear His voice, how to walk in His ways. There's things that you do to learn that. But it's not stuff that comes through lecture. I couldn't just tell you how to do all that. Well, I tell people, just, you know, find someone who's living the kind of walk with Jesus that you want and ask if you can hang around them. Ask if they'll pray with you once in a while. Ask if they'll just share with you what God's doing in their life. And this stuff is meant to be modeled. That's how Jesus taught discipleship. He just modeled His life for these 12 guys. That's how the early church modeled. Not everything happens in lecture. We love lecture form. We've been taught since kindergarten, you know. You sit down and shut up and somebody else will tell you everybody what to do. We just pass on information and information makes us different. Well, if that were true, I tell you, the church in America would be a powerhouse, because the church in America has more information at its disposal than has ever been available in the history of the world. That's not information. It's modeling. It's, I get to see somebody loving Jesus, and through them loving Jesus, I'm learning how to love Jesus, and then I get to help somebody who wants to love Jesus hang around near me so that they can learn to love Jesus too. And that's how this whole thing is meant to happen. So I'm not going to get to the specifics today of how to build this intimacy with the Lord. You got a hunger for Him that you're not experiencing? Find somebody you know that is, and just ask them, can I hang around with you? Can we meet together once a week and just meet for an hour and pray and talk about what God's showing you and teaching you, and now I'll share what God's doing in my life, and somehow we'll learn together how to grow in this thing. Do that. And don't get more than three or four people in that group, because once the group gets bigger than three and four, then people stop being real and people start doing church stuff and saying stuff that they're expected to say, not stuff they really need to say, like, you know, God's really ticked me off this week. Sometimes you just need to say that. Because one, God didn't. We know God didn't. We know God doesn't live to tick us off. But if you feel like He did, that's what you need to deal with. In a real way, without somebody going, well, you don't have the right to think that way, you know. Well, if you feel that way, Job felt that way. Got nailed for it. It was funny, but he still felt that way. So there are people who don't understand it. Just loving Jesus. That's what this whole thing's about. It's not church attendance. It's not all the legalism that we've been caught in at times. You got to do this. It's not that. It's loving Jesus. I don't read the Word tomorrow morning because I'm trying to achieve something in God's kingdom. I read the Word because I'm in love with the guy who wrote this. And this is like his letter to me, and I'm there to spend time with Him, not earn brownie points. And that may sound like a minor difference, but I'm telling you, it's not. If you're there to earn brownie points, your time in the Word is going to be dead. And eventually you're going to give it up. If you're there to find God's heart for your day in His Word, then it's going to be a life to you. If you're praying tomorrow to put in your time for brownie points, it's going to be lifeless. But if you're praying because you want to spend time with the person your soul desires to be with, then your prayer life will become effective and transforming in your life. So understand. That's where, if we don't understand, it gets lost. It's part of why we're doing intimacy stuff today, why God's reteaching His church, because we need to understand. Most people have all these great promises. They never learn how to walk with God and end up missing them. You know, Israel never possessed all the land that God promised them. Just didn't. Why? God's promises are no good. No, they just didn't follow them. They never followed them very long. So that's the first thing. We don't understand. Second thing He says, The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places, verse 20, is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. So when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Second thing is trouble or persecution. Directly attached to the fact that roots haven't been developed. You know, when you first become a new convert, and people talk about this all the time, boy, I know those first days I was in Jesus, great, I was loving Him, things were great, and I just, boy, that's too often true. And it's not supposed to be true. God said He wanted to change us from glory to glory. It's meant to get better and better and better. That doesn't mean there aren't dark times. The work He's doing in me is meant to get from glory to glory to glory. He's changing me. So if you're not on that track, if you're kind of on a pit-to-pit path instead of a glory-to-glory path, you might be on the wrong path. Jump off that path. Say, God, I want you to teach me. I want to learn. Because there are people, when the times are good, don't let roots go deep. Because, man, just really, this isn't like God's everywhere. You know, I don't need to spend Bible time or prayer developing that relationship because this isn't God's everywhere. And that's true for a while. And then all of a sudden the sun comes up and the heat begins to burn. And those without roots wither and die because they've never developed a faith strong enough for trouble. And you and I are going to have trouble in this life. Things are going to happen to us that we don't like. Things that happen to us, we're just kind of going, oh, God. And our first thought is, wow, could God let this happen to me? And we're hitting that kind of time. This is not just persecution like, you love Jesus, bang, bang, you're dead. The word for trouble is as broad a word as the Greeks have for trouble. Anything in your life that creates discomfort, creates stress, creates suffering. And a lot of believers who think we have this primrose path promised to us can't handle it when something turns bad. Doesn't know how to stand in the gap. And so, yeah, moments where we are challenged by our circumstances, when trouble comes, that's where we wander away. We don't remain anymore. The enemy comes in and says, boy, how could God do this to you? And how could He? Job went through 38 chapters of that. How could God stuff? And got to the end of it and said what the lesson that we ought to all learn from Job so that we don't have to learn it in our real lives. I was a budding young Job as a child. I'll tell you that. Boy, if anything didn't go my way, you should have heard me talk to God. I wish I'd read Job when I was a kid. Wish I'd known that Job had already tried all that and didn't work. Job had already tried to motivate God's sense of defensiveness, you know? You unfair, no good for nothing. Just let's have court and I'll stand there and I'll lay out the charges and see if you can answer it. I didn't know Job had already tried that. So I was always trying that with God. It never got me anywhere, but I was trying it. Time of trouble is the time when we need to draw near to God. God, I don't know how You're loving me right now. I'm not even sure You are loving me, except that I know that You love me, and so I'm drawn near to You. Especially in times of trouble. That's where the roots go deep. So a little trouble comes to our life, and God's just so gracious to let our roots develop that way. A little trouble comes in. If we press into God, then bigger trouble comes. We can keep pressing into God. And then you don't have to let trouble or persecution cause you to no longer remain near Him. Because I love the song we sang at the end. It was one that was on Elwin's heart all week long about, I want to draw near to God's throne for God's grace. Yeah, that's exactly what's there for us. I want to keep drawing near to that throne. I'm in trouble. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, all about the faithful high priest we have, tempted in every way like we are and yet without sin, so that we know that we can draw near to the throne of grace in time of need. To get what? Chewed out? To draw mercy and grace. Because that's what God has for us. Guys, if we come in like, God, I really need You. Well, Wayne, you've really been an idiot all week long. Done the wrong thing, said the wrong stuff, act like a jerk as a father and a husband. I don't think I've got any grace for you today. See, and we know, if we'd express it that way, we'd know how stupid that sounds. And yet we live like that. We kind of just stay away going, I know I've been an idiot and I've been crying and whining and fussing. I haven't trusted, so you know, God, You just can't get near me. And we mope along for 3 or 4 or 5 months. Pain and anguish without God near us. And not that God leaves us and not that we're unsaved, but we don't have His immediacy and presence with us. And therefore, we're not being shaped by that presence. And we're drying up inside and withering away. And finally, we just finally surrender. God, I just need You and I've really blown it. And so it'd be just easier to do that 3 months up the road. That's all I'm trying to tell you today. We know how to remain. We know how to get back there. Let's just do it the very first moment we recognize that there's some distance here between me and God. That something's come in. That something has pulled me apart. So trouble persecution sets in. Boy, we just, man. And the New Testament turns that whole thing on its head. James chapter 1, Romans chapter 5. Our sufferings produce in us God's glory. So as believers now, it's not even we run from suffering, man. And this is a hard thing because I'm not a sufferer. I'm no ascetic nut here. I'm not, let's do pain for God. I don't even do pain for the dentist, man. I mean, I just hate that whole thing. So I'm not into pain. But when trouble hits, it's like, boy, just know right on. Hey, this God's going to do something good out of here to make me more like Him. And if you're thinking that way, you can stay right with Him through the whole kit and caboodle. But if we suck into what the enemy's saying about, you know, you just can't trust Him, He doesn't really love you, and you're a big jerk, and you're the only one in the world He doesn't love. And when you suck into that stuff, then it's a whole ugly road. And God's still standing right there just saying, turn around, I love you, stay. And we're going right for the earth mover. And stay. And all you have to do is stop and turn around. Say, God, you're really right, I'm sorry. It's hard for me to trust you right now. This is the hardest thing I've ever been through. And I just don't know how to trust you, but I'm asking you to help me trust you. God just loves that simple stuff. God's just really nuts about that. I'll help you. Come on. We'll get around this mountain together. We'll just do it. It's our mountain, it's not yours. Not Wayne, you fix it and then you and I can go on again. Last thing he says, 22, the one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. I don't read verse 23. But the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it, and he produces a crop. See, what's really funny about this passage is that it's the people that are doing stuff that are losing it. The man who reproduces the crop didn't do anything. He just received it. That's all God asks us to do in this kingdom. Receive me, receive me, receive me. Walk in my ways. What we generally do, I finished an article for Leadership Magazine they've been bugging me about for a while, and it's on fostering intimacy with God. And part of the passage deals with the fact that I came to recognize that I can do far more to distract from God developing intimacy in people than I can ever do to encourage it. That's a really sick feeling. But you know, I can plan so much stuff and get people busy doing this, that, and the other stuff, and miss out on the simple intimacy that God invites us to. It's not the people that are doing stuff. The people that are doing stuff are losing it. The man who just receives from God every day. The man who just receives from His grace. God, I'm here. I just want to love You today. I just want to why I'm going to be near You. When I'm near Him, I suddenly start acting like Him. It's just one of those weird things. Well, this last person is the person who receives the word. And two things here. The worries of this life. We could capsulize this last thing as just distractions. The first is lack of understanding. The second was trouble. This one is distraction. We're so good at getting distraction. The worries of this life, that's nothing more than I got to get up and get the kids off to school and get me off to work and home and dinner again and da-da-da-da. And I can just go through a day just surviving the day and totally miss my relationship to God, miss drawing near to Him, miss embracing Him, miss touching Him. Distractions, the worries of this life. The deceitfulness of wealth. The deceitfulness of wealth is very simple. There is joy in money. That's the deceitfulness of wealth. How many of you really wanted something really, really bad? Might have been a new car. Might have been a pickup. Mike already left. I'm going to torture him a little bit here, but he's gone. Could be a pickup. Could be a new home. And just like, oh man, you're trying to do this and get all the money together and buy it and do it. And die. Oh, I'll be so happy when I get that. And then as soon as you get that, you want something else. And that didn't make you near as happy as you thought it would. You say with our kids and toys all the time, you know, I remember Andy got his 49er jacket. I will never want anything again as long as I live. I just get this 49er jacket. And I'm just laughing my head off. Right. I remember saying, right, this boy is going to totally, and he's just, I was kidding him about it. He's going, Dad, I'm absolutely serious. I'm dying, man. I'm just screaming. If I can have this coat, I will never want anything again as long as I live. Boy, how many times have we said that to God? If I just had this. And then whether you get it or not, it's not what the deceitfulness of wealth is all about. It's not whether you get it or not. It's the fact that I think there's joy in money. I think there's joy in possessions. If I just had that, I would truly be a happy person. That's not so. It really isn't so. Let me read to you. It's one of my favorite little goodies. I stole this from Christianity Today magazine. It illustrates kind of what I'm saying right now to you about how we let the kingdom of God get complicated for us. It's a journal. It's a fictitious journal that this man supposedly reads from his brother-in-law, entitled "In Search of the Christian Lifestyle." Saturday, January 11th, I slept in today and I read the paper. I wasted most of the day lying around watching TV. I was listening to Christian radio tonight, though. I was challenged by the message. The guy said the problem with the world is too many lazy Christians. Sunday, January 12th, after church, I bade farewell to my wife and kids. Spent the afternoon collecting canned goods for a soup kitchen in the city at the family back at church. Just in time for the evening service, the speaker talked about the decline of the family. He said fathers just don't spend enough time with their children anymore. So I left work a little this Monday, January 13th. I left work a little early today. I took the kids out to eat, then to a movie, great time. Back at home, I was flipping through the channels on TV. Special on world hunger caught my eye. The announcer said you could support someone for an entire month for the cost of dinner and a movie. Tuesday, January 14th. Fasted all day. Went to the men's fellowship meeting. We had a special speaker who talked about physical fitness, emphasizing the body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Said the key to being in good shape is good nutrition and exercise. So I went home, ordered pizza. Yeah. January 15th now, I got up at 6 a.m. to jog. After work, shot some hoops with the kids, driving back from the basketball court, turned into another radio preacher. This one talked about burnout. He said, people are so busy with church, family activities, work, etc., they never have time for themselves. Thursday, January 16th, I slept in today and I read the paper. Wasted most of the day lying around and I didn't bother to turn on the radio. I relate to this guy. We get pulled so much by all the things that we ought to do for God that we miss out on simply what it means to love Him. And if God wants you involved in the soup kitchen in the city, He'll just make you desire so much in your heart that you won't be able not to. And when God needs you to spend time with your kids, that's the first place in the world you want to be. God changes you to make you what He wants you to be. If you stay near Him, remain in me. Stay right here. Just love me. Every day, cultivate some time when you draw near to God. And I tell people, I say, well, how long do you do that? An hour a day. That's the thing. Got to pray an hour a day to be spiritual. Baloney. 5 minutes. What? 5 minutes? You're serious about intimacy? You tell me? You spend 5 minutes a day with God. Just do it. 5 minutes. Don't do it 1 minute longer unless you enjoy it. I tell people that same way with the Word. Start with 5 minutes a day. Hey, get 10 minutes tomorrow. 5 in prayer, 5 in the Word. You got 5 minutes? Not to earn anything. If you're going to do it to earn anything, don't bother to do it. But I'm going to begin to build afresh my relationship with God. 5 minutes in prayer, 5 minutes in the Word. Just do that. And when prayer time is so good that you don't want to stop after 5 minutes, then go as long as you want to go. The problem we make is that people suddenly go from spending no time with God at all to try and spend an hour with Him. They're bored. God's probably bored. I don't know. But they only last about 3 weeks because they quit. It's not fruitful. I'm trying to figure out how to get through an hour. So I've got an outline of all the things I can pray about and these huge lists, and I'm praying. God's bored. I'm bored. It's not. I'd rather have 5 minutes with something that's real. And then all of a sudden you find out, I'll spend 20. Oh my gosh. Why? Because I'm enjoying His presence. Because that's the point. The point is not putting in your time. 5 minutes in the Word until suddenly just, hold on, I've got to read one more thing here. I want to check. Pretty soon it's, I need to get to work. Because this has been fruitful. This is not an exercise in discipline. This is God's heart to us. Develop an intimacy. We've got to be people who are free of the distractions of this world that pull us away from just being intimate with the Lord. Having your prayer closet. Mine's a field right now and I'm losing. I don't know what I'm going to do now. It's gone. Putting houses there. Find another prayer closet. But a prayer closet where you can be alone with God. Where you can touch His life. Where you can cultivate a relationship. It's no different cultivating a relationship with God than is any person in this room. You cannot cultivate a relationship with anyone in this room if you don't spend time with them. And I don't mean time in the same building. You can sit every week next to the same person for church and not know him any better. If you're going to cultivate a relationship, sociologists tell us for a relationship to develop, to grow, you must have at least 3 times a week where that relationship crosses. Where we have some, it could be phone call or whatever, but at least 3 times a week where there's some kind of conversation for a relationship to grow. With God, that's probably true. And if you get 3 times in this week and you miss 4, enjoy the 3 you got. Most of us come away going, you know, I was really serious with God last week. I only spent 6 days with Him. Like, that's a real tragedy. You went from no days last week for personal time with Him to 3 days this week. Enjoy it. Your relationship's growing. It's not about legalism. It's not about crashing yourself. It's about an awesome God who said to Wayne, I want you to be my friend. And He's saying to you, I just want to be your friend. Just draw near to me. Love me. Let me change you. I'm going to change you. We're going to have fun doing this together. That your joy would be full. There'll be a fullness of joy in your life. That's the promise. And all He asked for you and I to do is just remain where He's planted us. This branch is already looking far worse. John 15 again. I'm going to close with just a portion of Scripture here. See, it's already it's looking as dead as it really is now. Okay, another hour it will be gone. I think His disciples took great comfort in this bear fruit or burn passage. When He said this, verse 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What He's saying is, you know, the whole issue is not about us being fruitful, not about us doing this or doing that. The whole issue is remaining. If I remain, I'm fruitful. If I don't remain, it doesn't matter what else I do, I'm not going to be fruitful. And so it comes right simply down to the life that Jesus wants to have with you, a friendship more real than anyone in the Old Testament got to be a part of, a relationship more real than if Jesus were in the flesh and walked into your home tomorrow and sat down in your living room couch. More real than that, Jesus wants you to know Him as a friend. He's already provided the place. He has redeemed you. He has sanctified you. He has cleansed every sin to put you in His presence. Just stay there. Every day, stay there. No matter what happens, stay there. No matter what doubt assails your mind, stay there. Come screaming back to Him if you have to. God, I love you. I'm staying. I love you. I'm near you. I believe you. Even though I can't see right now, I believe you. And you'll find the joy of Jesus Christ in increasing ways, glory to glory, shaping and changing your life. Father, thank You for these moments, a couple hours together today. Lord, I appreciate hungry people for God's presence. It's a rarity. You don't find people always hungry for God's presence. We sometimes just want to assuage our guilt with some religious activity and go on about our lives. But Lord, as I've talked today, the people here and the people that were here earlier this morning, I look into eyes that I know are hungry for You. And Lord, there isn't a person among us today that couldn't say, there's more about Jesus I would taste and know. There's more about this relationship with an awesome God that I want to grow deeper in and embrace. And Father, I pray in this moment right now, You would take each one of us here and over the next few days, take us a step further in our walk with You. Whatever that means, that's going to be different from one person to another in this room. For some, it's just to reestablish some things that have been first forgotten. For others, it's going to be to just take a new step in seeing You reveal themselves. For others, it may be to deal with that praying a little bit, God, and how I can pray more effectively with the kind of confidence that You will in fact answer the requests that I make of You. But Lord, I pray You would teach us to know You better. And You would teach us to really love that and really enjoy You. And really enjoy walking that out with each other, and that You would bless this house. And I don't mean this building, but the people who fill it. The glory of Your presence. That the latter house would be greater than the former. That Your blessing would fill our lives. That, Father, You would be so real in our lives. That day to day we just see You shaping and changing us, giving us little bits of wisdom when we need it. And that when this body gathers, they gather to celebrate the goodness of God. The greatness of God and Your touch with our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.